www.thebrooklinebible.com.
Morning, everyone. Hey, glad that you're with us this morning, whether you're here in person, braving the cold elements. Man, I don't know, this morning, I mean, I've been inside for a while, but when I got up to come in this morning, I think it read like minus 11. And I thought when I walked outside, man, it doesn't feel a degree colder than minus 10. I mean, you know, just feels balmy. So, you know, man, it is just frigid out there. But thanks for being here, and obviously drive safely home and all that when you leave today. For those who are in the comfort of their pajamas in their nice warm home. No, just kidding. Glad you're with us too. All right, so we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, and as we're diving into the text today, just a reminder that Peter is writing about things we should do in order to live in a way that proclaims the excellencies of God, right? That's his overarching idea, and he starts by with a general concept. He says, avoid passions of the flesh, in other words, sin, because those are bad moves for us, right? If we want to proclaim the excellencies of God, those are bad moves. And instead, we're supposed to keep our conduct honorable or godly. And that's a good move for us, okay? So that's where he starts generally. Then he elaborates on a couple of specific areas where we can do this. And each one of them involves the S word that we talked about last week. And the S word, of course, being submit, which we tend to see as a dirty word in our language. We don't like that word because it means living under the control of someone else. And the first area that he talked about in regards to submitting was to human institutions and authorities, right? Nice, easy topic, especially in a time where the emperors and the rulers of the day were not good. So now we talked about that nice, easy topic last week. And then he moves on to another easy peasy area. He talks about another S words, servants or slaves. And as a pastor, when I'm reading through this, I'm going, ugh, right? Like, so this is our super fun topic for today. I think we've got some important things, though, that Peter wants us to see, and I think it's an important topic for today, and you'll see why as we progress. But let's look at the text first before we break that all down. 1 Peter, starting in chapter 2. And verse 18. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's a tough passage, tough topic. It was one that I had to wrestle with quite a bit this week just preparing for this. And I think the reason is when you read a passage like this, there are some things in it that kind of make you cringe a little bit as a Christian, right? If this is what I'm supposed to believe, I'm like, ugh. Like on the surface, it seems to imply that servants or slaves would be an acceptable thing in the eyes of God, right? Because it's not condemned here. In fact, it's talked about. And it also almost seems to suggest that it's like the responsibility of the mistreated servant to appease the cruel master. And when you read that and you hear that, you think, well, that really can't be what God intends for us to take away from this, is it? Well, we'll get to that in a bit, but I think as we dive into this topic, it's an important topic this morning, and here's why. I mean, when we think about the issues of injustice, oppression, mistreatment of people, equality, things like that that are going on in our world and in our country specifically today, things based on race and ethnicity, that's a pretty big issue these days, right? Of course, slavery as we understand it is not legal these days. It's frowned upon by most people, and it should be. Still, much of the racial tension over inequality that we see, it traces back to days of segregation and slavery. So when we read this passage, again, it can be a struggle. And not only that, but from a bigger picture, there are many atrocities that have been committed throughout history that have been justified by the perpetrators because of their religious ideals. Right? Things like the Crusades or the Holocaust, ethnic cleansing, suicide bombings, and slavery. Right? They've all been carried out in the name of religion. Even though the actions that people were carrying out often contradicted the actual teaching of that religion. Now, there always have been and always will be people who use religious beliefs to justify some horrific actions and behaviors and further a messed up agenda. We know that that's the case. But of course, that turns people off from following Jesus. Right? They don't want any part of a religion that has associations with these messed up movements. So as followers of Jesus, having a clear picture of what Scripture does and doesn't say about slavery, I think is a pretty important issue. In fact, it could make a huge difference in a spiritual conversation that we may have with someone who sees things from kind of that perspective that's turned off one day. So it's a pretty important topic. So let's pray, and we'll dive into it this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to ask for your understanding, your wisdom, your insight into your word. We know that your word is supposed to guide us, shape us, show us how to live. And we want to do that. But we want to understand it the very best that we can so that we can live truly in the way you want us to. Be with us this morning in this topic. Be with my words that they would be your heart. Be with our own hearts and minds and spirits and our ears, that what we hear would be a reflection of your heart. We pray that the first thing that it's a couple ideas that we want to kind of put out there first. And the first thing that we want to know when we're diving into this topic is this. God's word was written for us, but it was not written to us. Right? God's word was written for us, but it was not written to us. Like, there was a specific context into which God was speaking. When we read God's word, we have to make sure we're looking at it through that lens, right? I mean, we may, in our minds, understand that, but it's important to grab a hold of that, especially in this topic. When God's word speaks about slavery, you can't just assume that it fits the exact same concept of slavery that we have in our minds. The context matters. And we're going to see that as the study progresses. So the thing we need to remember is that for us, well, God's word was written for us. It's not written to us. And the second thing is that as we look at the scripture on this topic as a whole, the Old Testament laws and New Testament writings, they have very different purposes. Right? The Old Testament laws and New Testament writings have very different purposes. And we're going to see that as well. The context is very different for both. Okay? So, Those two things being said, let's talk about what the scriptures has to say in the Old Testament. The Old Testament commands, I know this is like 3 points right off the bat, but unusual, but the Old Testament commands were given by God to be the law of the land. Right? Think about that. The Old Testament commands were given by God to be the law of the land. It was the governing laws of the nation that God was establishing as his own. The people of God and the leaders of that nation were supposed to live by it. Right? So it was intended also to be a reflection of God's heart. So let's look at just a few of the instructions that have to do with this topic of slaves. Okay? Exodus 21:16 says this: whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. The stealing and selling of human beings was a capital offense according to Old Testament law. If God's people participated in this, they were to be killed. That's a pretty heavy statement, right? Deuteronomy 23:15-16 says this: you shall not give up to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall dwell with you in your midst, wherever it suits him. You shall not wrong him. Right, so the idea of returning a fugitive slave to their master, that was also illegal for God's people. Right, God's people were expected to protect the slaves who managed to escape their captors. They were basically called to be an underground railroad for escaped slaves. Now, why was all of this important to God? It's probably not hard to imagine, because the people he was giving these laws to had just been rescued from 400 years of oppression and slavery in Egypt. His people were expected to do things differently. Right? So these are the laws that he's giving them. Now think about this. This is something that kind of blew me away when I was thinking about this. If humanity practiced just those two Old Testament laws, it would have put an end to all slavery and all slave trade throughout history. Right? In no way can we look at God's word and use it to justify the kind of slavery that comes to our mind. Just look at these two passages. That's not God's heart. And right here I wanted to like drop the mic and walk off. Right? But there's more to cover. So we're going to keep going, right? Keep this overarching idea in mind as you hear some of the other passages about slavery. Okay, so the next one, Exodus 21:26, says this: when a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of the eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. Okay, now, if you're paying attention, like me, I'm going, I thought we just read that slavery through forced labor was not supposed to be a thing for God's people. Then, if that was the case, why would this law even be necessary? Why were there laws regulating it? Which is a great question. Well, again, the context matters. And the answer is that slavery, as we understand it, that was reflected in those other two passages, was not allowed. But this type of slavery is something different. When we talk about slaves here, it's something a bit different. See, our picture of slavery, right, I think you would agree with this, when we think of that word, when we think of slaves, what comes to mind is forcing people to work against their will. Specifically, you probably think of the slave trade, where black people were taken captive, shipped into this country, where they would become slaves to wealthy white people. Slaves were mistreated horribly, shackled, chained, thought of as property. And this was all justified by the belief that people of color are inferior to whites. And we should be appalled by that, right? But yes, the answer is yes, okay? Just so I can make clear answer that. The answer is yes, we should be appalled by that. But it's not the type of slavery that most of the Old Testament passages is really referring to. Nor is it the type of slavery that is the New Testament is predominantly writing about either. Again, God's word was written for us, but not to us. So the context matters. So when you hear about slaves in the Old Testament, this passage is addressing what was primarily going on at the time, which we could call debt slavery. Okay, debt slavery. It was where an individual would offer labor in exchange for an outstanding debt that they couldn't pay back. Right? So, for instance, perhaps someone needed money for food for his family because of a bad crop year or a famine. Maybe his trade was slow. Maybe his business had failed. Right? But in those days, according to the law, you couldn't just take out a loan at interest like we do these days. That, too, was forbidden in the law. Right? You couldn't take out a loan at interest. It was forbidden in the law because it took advantage of the misfortunes of others. Now, a little side note, imagine how following that law would change our society these days, right? But they could borrow from someone else at no interest with an arrangement to pay it back, right? Now, how would they pay it back? By working for the master as a debt slave or servant. So most of the Old Testament laws are governing this kind of debt slavery, which was not racial in nature. And it protected the rights of the debt slaves from these money masters. That was kind of the intent. Now, let's read that passage again with that context in mind. Exodus 21:26. When a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. Now let's translate that, right? Injure a debt slave in anger, and you lose not only the worker, but also the debt that they owed you. That's a pretty strong encouragement to treat them well, isn't it? The Old Testament law even put a limit of 6 years as a maximum amount of time someone could work before being set free from their debt. Like, you could not hold them as your slave, as your servant. They could not be indebted to you forever. Now, there are some other laws that you'll come across in the Old Testament, which, again, we have to kind of read it in the context and figure these things out. We can't break them all down. And some of them might come across and go, wait a second, how does this fit in? Wait a second, how does this fit in? There's a context for it. And I want to encourage you that if you want to read about this more thoroughly, I found an article that was written by a pastor named Doug Becker, pastor of theology at Emergence Church in New Jersey, and it was fantastic. It was deep and in-depth, and it broke down all of these, as many of these Old Testament laws as you probably care to read about. And we'll leave a link to that, by the way, on our podcast if you're looking on iTunes or if you're listening, want to check out the online through porticocommunity.com and the media page and our notes there. We'll leave a link for that for you. It's a great read. I found it really helpful myself. But there is a context for all of these things, and yet the overarching perspective is this is not the kind of concept of slavery we have in our mind, not in line with God's heart. Now, what about the New Testament writing? Right, what about those? New Testament writing, so the Old Testament was to govern a people. The New Testament writings are different. In the New Testament writings, they were instructions to people living under someone else's law. Very different context. They're instructions to people living under someone else's law. God's not writing to establish rules of a nation. He's speaking to his redeemed people who are called out from every nation. And he's telling them how to live in an already existing social structure. Okay, so when it comes to the First Peter passage, this audience is living under the rule of Roman authorities. And most of the New Testament passages, they're all written in that context, right? The Roman authorities were in charge, and the people had little or no power to influence or replace them. And in Peter's day, this idea of debt slavery was especially common. Right, and I've read that it's possible that as many as 90% of all people in the Roman Empire were debt slaves to someone. 90%. I know that might be hard to imagine, a place where 90% of the people were being controlled by the 10% of the wealthy and powerful. Tough to imagine, isn't it? Sometimes it became what it was because of desperation and need. Like, again, maybe there was the famine. Maybe they couldn't provide for their family. But actually, other times, it was because they could make a better living serving a wealthy owner than by going it alone and fending for themselves. So most of the time, as a debt slave, the condition of a slave's life was very dependent on the nature of their master. So yes, there were some that were treated brutally, and there were others that enjoyed very kind treatment. And it's interesting that in the New Testament passages, not 1 Peter that we read already, but in the other New Testament passages that have to do with this, the text addresses both the servants, slaves, or sometimes called bondservants, as well as the masters. So listen to Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him. Right? God doesn't see you as different. God doesn't care about your status, right? So treat them as God would have you. Colossians 3:22 and following verses say something similar. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Seems like a subtle statement to some of the masters who might be mistreating people. And then he gets direct. He says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Right, so if you were a slave owner of a debt slave who came to follow Jesus, if you were a person who had people in your debt and you came to follow Jesus, think of the implications of what this is saying. You need to treat them justly and fairly. You need to show mercy just like your Father in heaven, who is master over all of us, treats you. Now, the New Testament goes even a step further. Some of the passages in the New Testament talk about how, as believers, we're supposed to live kind of without these social distinctions. They're supposed to be all but erased. A few different passages talk about there being no distinction between people, and some are specific, like there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, in other words, the non-Jewish people. But very specifically, Colossians 3:11 says here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. There's no difference, slave and free. There aren't slave and free. That's what the passage says. Now, this would be very countercultural for its day. Masters and slaves were expected to treat each other as brothers and sisters and equal members of the body of Christ. That was God's heart. Now again, this is primarily addressing a debt slavery, but there are passages as well in the New Testament that kind of refer back to things that pertain to what we think of as slavery, our picture of slavery as well. It has some things to say about the forced labor kind of slavery. In 1 Timothy 1:10, Paul lists enslavers, in other words, those who take people captive in order to sell them as slaves, among the things that are ungodly and contrary to sound doctrine according to the gospel. Right? It's flat out wrong. It's not what God wants. In Revelation 18:13, the trading of slaves, and it specifically says, that is human souls. It's listed among the many things being done by Babylon, the evil empire. Now also, I think we should know that Paul encouraged anyone who was a slave or a bondservant or a debt slave to gain freedom if the opportunity was there. 1 Corinthians 7:21, he says this. Like, look, it's better to be free. It's better to owe no one anything. All right? Well, just like Peter, here's the thing. Like, this is kind of the end of the trail as far as just working through a lot of the passages in Scripture, but let's bring it back to 1 Peter's passage specifically, right? Because we hear this perspective all about slavery, but we go, look, it doesn't, like, none of us are slaves. None of us are servants. None of us are owners or masters or have debt slaves under our care. So what do we do with this passage? Do we just, like, disregard it and throw it away? Well, this was for a time back then. I don't think so. I think there's something Peter wants for us, God wants for us to pull from this as well. So just like Peter instructed them to submit to human authorities, he instructed servants or slaves to submit to their masters, not just the ones who do good, but also the ones who do evil. Because in doing so, you would display the kind of righteous suffering that Christ went through. So back to 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 20, he says, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So let's face it, not all people treat others well. Right? Some don't follow Christ and therefore don't know any better. Some do follow Christ, supposedly, but they live like they don't know any better. They don't live like they should. And Peter says, respond by doing good when you are mistreated. When you suffer for doing good, it's clearly an injustice, but respond like Christ. He too was treated unjustly. His response was not to lash out, was not to strike back. In fact, he didn't even speak out against it. He endured it for our sake. And we should take a similar posture. Right. Peter is referencing back to Isaiah the prophet here in these words, and it describes Jesus, the suffering servant. And if we had another half hour, we could tie that all together. But, you know, the point is this is a man who came to suffer on our behalf. And then Peter says, look, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Right? So I think there's something important here for us, even though our circumstances are different. Right? Because at its core, this is a challenge about how we respond to our perceived injustices. we should respond like Jesus taught us to. Right? You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Look, if someone strikes your cheek, turn the other to him as well. If someone presses you into a mile, go with them too, and so on. Look, we've all faced situations in life where we've been treated unjustly, and there seems to be no hope for change. Well, we should respond like Jesus did when he went through it. Right? And I'm not trying to put our sufferings, our inconveniences, our mistreatment on the same level as what slavery is. It's not my intent at all. But the encouragement in this situation is, look, we can take heart. And we can have the posture and mindset of Christ in the midst of our suffering. That's what Peter is calling to. It's not a justification for anyone who's mistreating others. It's not a mandate to be a doormat and allow abusive behavior to continue. But in the midst of injustice, mistreatment, remember your Savior. Remember Jesus and what he went through. Like verse 23 says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's our call. When we are mistreated, we need to continue to entrust ourselves to the one who is perfect judge. And he will judge justly. We can rely upon that. And that, in the big picture, is how we can proclaim his excellencies in our lives. Let's take a moment and pray, and we'll close our time in worship. Heavenly Father, we do, first of all, want to acknowledge to you that we understand your heart is completely against those who are forced into unjust treatment, oppression, slavery. Whether that's the racial kind, whether that's the horrible activity of sex trafficking, whether that's this kind of debt slavery that took place that was unjustly treated by others. Your heart is for the oppressed. Your heart is for those who are in need of rescue, and that's every single one of us. We also recognize that there are times in our lives where we may be mistreated, treated unjustly. And it might be of a societal nature, it might be of a personal kind. And you call us here in your scriptures to remember what Jesus did, that he is the example for us. And that we should act according to your heart, according to his example. And that we should trust our care to you. Because you are going to judge everyone in the end with complete justice. And God, we pray against injustice everywhere, on all levels, because that's not your heart. We pray that you would allow us to act in a way that reflects you, that we would never be contributors to that kind of thing. We pray that we would have hearts like yours that reach out to those who are being unjustly treated. That our hearts would break for that. And that we would be able to take action in a way that shows your love and your care. God, give us wisdom in how to do that. Give us eyes to see it, hearts to care. And God, when we're broken, we want to trust you. Help us to do that, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.